So just a little bit about me, I think he shared. I've been at this church for 18 years. So really grew up here. I was part of Rush. I was part of the campus ministry. I met my husband here. We have been married 6 years. And so after getting married, we served in the campus ministry. So we were on staff here for 3 years. And then in 2014, we went on a 10-days trip. Who's been on a 10-days trip? Well, the catchphrase is that 10 days will change your life, and it truly did. While we were in Mumbai, India, it was Pastor James was there. If any of you guys know Vinay, there was quite a big group from our church. And while we were there, we felt God calling us to give a season of our lives to Mumbai and to serve our Every Nation church there. Our pastors there, Pastor Kevin and Lynette, are amazing. So in July of 2015, we gave away most of our stuff, packed up the rest of it, and moved to India, and we're there for 3 years, serving there and just helping them with their campus ministry and their church, and actually helping them. If you didn't know, there is a, they don't call it BSD, they call it ENLI, but it's pretty much the same training that you guys are receiving here. They do that in Mumbai, India. So you don't know it, but there's about 25 students who are going through the same training all the way in India that maybe one day you'll meet. So that we moved home about 6 months ago. So we are adjusting now back to America and life here. Yeah, and missing the food every day. So, yeah, yes. So let me just pray real quick before we get started. Lord, we just thank you for this time, this opportunity that we have. And Lord, I just thank you for each and every one of these students, these disciples, Lord, who have a desire and a passion to know you and to follow you and to be obedient to you and to your word and to know your word. And Lord, they have a desire to make disciples and to bear fruit. I'm just so thankful for each and every one of them, that they give of their time and so much just to be here, to grow. And Lord, I pray that you would cause them to be fruitful in all that they do. Lord, I pray that they would be fruitful disciple makers. I pray that they would be fruitful ministers, Lord, that they would just lead people to you everywhere they go. I pray that you would bless them and Lord, just give them even a capacity to learn and to grow more. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I'm here today. I think you guys have already talked a little bit about life groups, right? So before we jump into leading a life group, I just want to hear from you guys. Is anyone here already leading a life group? Raise your hand real high. Awesome. So we have a few. Is anybody who's in a life group? Are most of y'all in a life group? Great. So hopefully, this is really about leading a life group. So hopefully, those of you who are leading a life group will learn a lot. But also, if you're not, I'm really hoping that this is what inspires you to go ahead and start a life group. So the few of you who raised your hand that are leading a life group, I want to hear from you guys first. I want to know, why is it that you lead a life group? You want to go first? What's your name? Kristen. Why do you lead a life group, Kristen?
We're elected with creatives. Mm. So I like being able to sort of foster that community and encourage them in their creative skills.
Awesome. Are you with Ariel? Ariel started that? That's awesome. It's nice to meet you, Kristen. What about over here? Who was it?
Yeah. You? Yeah. Mine is a bit different. It's not a part of Bethel's life group organization, but it kind of got formulated as a life group. I started out, my wife and I was having prayer, and my daughter would call us on her way to school to take the kids to go to work. So we said, what do you want to do? She said, oh, I called you guys back. She said, no, we'll just let you pray with them. So she started. And then it moved from there to my sister-in-law in Michigan. So it was like 12 of us every morning that got on the phone.
That's awesome.
And it began to, so we started doing life with them. And I had talked to Pastor Bruce about it. I said, well, kind of life group because you meet people. So now we have everybody to have their own time to do a devotion. So we kind of started it that way. And it's like, I think sister-in-law in Memphis, brother-in-law in Atlanta, brother-in-law in Yeah. So they kind of all over the pockets, you know, in the U.S. But we get together on the phone about 7:30 in the morning, and a little devotion, a little life group, pray for whatever God puts in our heart.
That's awesome. Anyone else leading a life group who wants to share? Good. Well, I want to share, before we jump into the material, I just want to share why I lead life groups. I have been a part of a life group since I was about 12 or 13, since we started at this church. At that time, they had life groups for our middle school students, and so my mom would drive me to a very nice lady's house who did this life group for 13-year-old girls, and that was my first life group. And before I joined the life group, they had like a slumber party for all the girls in this life group. I think it was like the 7th and 8th grade girls. So my mom drives me to the slumber party, and at that slumber party, I met a girl by the name of Jessica. So we shared the same name. And now, 17, 18 years later, that Jessica's my best friend. We've gotten to walk with each other through high school, through college, through getting married. She's now just had her second baby, and just having that this is a girl at 13 I met in a life group. And it's not just that. When I moved on to high school, and they are our youth pastor at the time, his wife had a life group for the high school student girls living in Franklin. And so I joined this life group that met at Starbucks off 96 every week. And although as I started in a sophomore, I barely knew these girls, by the end of my high school time, these were my closest friends. Wow. They went to different high schools, but for me, as a high school student, having these girls in my life who were also wanting to know Jesus, were encouraging me in my faith, challenging me to be bold and to be unashamed for the gospel, walking with me as we walked in holiness and pursued God with our whole hearts. And I found that in a life group, and several of those girls were in my wedding. They're still people I talk to. And I could go on and on for all the life groups. And as I was thinking about it this morning and thinking about why do I lead life groups, I started to think about all the people in my life that are the people I call when something goes wrong and I need someone to pray for me, or the people I call when something really exciting has happened and I want to share good news with. All the people they're the people I stay in touch with. I'm not like someone who has a ton of friends. I have my close-knit group of girls. And when I started to think about who these women are, I realized they're all women, almost all, like at least 9 out of 10, are women who either led my life group at some point, were in a life group with me, or I was their life group leader. Wow. And so I just thought, this is why we do life groups. This is where discipleship really happens, when we're in relationship, in community with people, and people who may start out as strangers, and maybe they're different from you, and you don't have a lot in common, as you come together and say, we all want to follow Jesus together. Community happens. Discipleship happens. And so that's why I am a lifelong believer in life groups. Wherever I am in the world, I know I'm going to be in a life group and I want to lead a life group. That's just my commitment, because I've seen the fruit of my life, how amazing they've been. So I hope by the end of my goal really is by the end of this, if you are not in a life group, that you're going to join a life group after this. And if you're not already leading one, I hope that you'll be inspired to start one. And so the first part of your notes are the qualifications for leading. Leading or co-leading a life group is not about age, marital status, culture, education, or personality. Any follower of Christ is qualified to lead or co-lead a group if they are. These are the four qualifications: desire to reach others with the gospel, have a hunger for God's word and prayer, are willing to give their time and energy to regularly meeting with others, and desire to set a good example, a godly example through their lifestyle to teach to the people they will be serving. And so I say that, but I just want to hear from you guys. I think there's a lot of reasons we don't lead life groups, right? I just want to hear if you, maybe, what are some of the reasons that have held you back from leading a life group, or you've seen other people have said, like, I don't lead a life group because, can anybody think of some of those things just off the top of their head? Yeah, you can just, work schedule, I don't have enough time, right? That's a good one.
So, I think for me, it's that we live in Murfreesboro, so
yeah.
We just kind of have to figure out how to do that.
So yeah.
That's one. The distance away from the church.
That's, yeah, because it's not so easy to find people who are there with you. That's a good one. Anyone else? So location, time. Has anybody ever felt like or talked, what were you saying?
I said space.
Space. Maybe you don't, where would I meet? Has anybody ever talked to someone or maybe you felt this like, I don't know enough? Yeah, you felt that? Or maybe I don't have the personality. I'm shy. Believe it or not, I'm actually a shy person. I'm an ultra introvert. I love nothing more. It's true. I love to be alone. So it doesn't matter. And I want to tell you a story to show that anybody can lead a life group. So while we were in India, there was a sweet, sweet, sweet young lady in our church by the name of Chanpi. That's actually not her full name. I can't pronounce her full name. Neither could most people in the church. She is from a part of India called the Northeast, so where her state is actually borders Myanmar. So she's not, when you see her, you're not going to think, oh, this is what I think of when I think of an Indian. She looks more Burmese, and she's this really, really, really little petite girl, about 5 foot, and very, very sweet, but probably the shyest, meekest person I have ever met in my entire life. One of those people that just, if you have a group of 3 people, she's almost like shaking just to say anything. You know, just our prayer meetings, just to get her to pray in a group of 5 people. So really just very, very timid person. But my friend, she had a desire to reach others with the gospel. And she had a hunger for God's word and prayer. She was on our prayer team in our church. She was willing to give of her time and energy and to regularly meet with some people. And she had a desire to be a godly example. And so she lived in a hostel, which is kind of like a dormitory off campus. And so she lived with all these other young ladies. And so she just got a few girls from her community who were also from her same state. And she started a life group with them.
Wow.
And I remember when I heard it, when our pastors heard it, we're like, okay, I wonder how, that's amazing. But we were really surprised. And then we started talking to the girls in her life group. And these girls were like, we love Chanpi. She is the best life group leader in the world. They said, she's quiet, but when she opens her mouth, she has so much wisdom. It's like she just drops nuggets of wisdom every time she opens her mouth. She's so caring. We know she loves us so much. And time again, and we just stood back amazed. Like, gosh, if this sweet girl who can barely talk in front of 3 people can be a successful life group leader, then all of you guys can. Anybody can lead a life group. These are the qualifications. You just have to have the heart for people, the heart for the gospel. With that being said, there are some leadership qualities that are important to develop over time. So it's not like when you start, you need to be, you know, Miss Bible Teacher, Mr. Bible Teacher. But there are some things, okay, it's important to develop these qualities over time that'll help you to be a more successful life group leader. So these are some of the qualities. The first one is that you're someone who submits to authority. And that should really be from the beginning, that you are someone who submits to authority. And that word submit is kind of like a 4-letter word in our culture, right? It's not really something we like to talk about, but it's something the Bible actually commands us to do, that as Christians we're all called to submit to the authority in our lives. And so it's really important as a life group leader that that's your disposition, understanding as a life group leader you're coming under the authority of this church and of our pastors here, that you're not operating in your own authority, but you're under the pastoral authority of this church. And so How does that affect the way you lead a life group? It means you're going to honor the pastors here in everything you do and say. It means that you're going to try to align your life group and what you're doing with the vision and values of this church. And that's what it looks like to submit to authority. Another quality that's important to have is to be faithful in the little. When I first started leading a life group, it was when I started college, but when I was in high school, by the time I got to my senior year, my life group leader started kind of training me to lead the life group. So she'd let me lead maybe every couple of months. I would lead our group. And one thing she told me, I remember exactly where I was sitting in the Starbucks, and she said, "Jessica, one thing that the most important thing about leading a life group and really about ministry in general is to just show up." Sometimes we complicate it so much when the most important thing is to just show up. To week after week, just be there. Be there for people. Be there consistently in their lives. Be present. Consistently be there, bringing God's word and God's love. And just being consistent in the little things. That's one of the most important things to being a successful life group leader, is to just be faithful in the little. Be faithful to call and text people who are in your life group. Be faithful to follow up when someone reaches out to you because they're interested in your life group. Just being faithful to call them or text them, you know, right when you get that request. Another quality that's important is to keep your word, which is just important in all of life, right? All of these things. It's just like, these are just, if you want to succeed in life, these are qualities you need to have. Keep your word. Have a servant's heart. Walk in wisdom. And I think this one's important because as you start leading a life group, what you're going to find is you're going to have people who are coming from different experiences. They've experienced things that are different than you, different walks of life. And it's going to take some wisdom to know how to speak to their situation, how to give them wisdom, how to give even apply God's word to their situation. I think I realized while I was in India, I needed wisdom more than ever before. I had a few life groups while I was there, and one in general, it was mostly girls who'd grown up in a Christian background, but I had a few girls who were raised Hindu and had become Christians. And so every once in a while, they'd come to me with situations that were so beyond my experience. Like when a Hindu festival would come up and they're like, "Okay, I've already let my parents know that I'm no longer going to go to the temple, but they still expect me to go to family functions where they're going to be serving the prasad," which is the... Ranji can explain better than I can, but it's the food that's been offered to the idols during that festival. And so then you're expected to eat that. And they're like, "What do I do? What do I do when I go to this family function? Do I eat it?" And it's like, okay, I know the Bible says something about that, but we have never applied it in that way in the West, have we? I've had like classes where people are like, "Oh, well, that doesn't apply anymore." I'm like, "Oh, yes, it does. To a large percentage of the world's population, that still does apply." And so I didn't have the wisdom, and I needed to pray and ask God, "God, give me wisdom of how do I navigate these challenges that I've never experienced, and I don't know what to do in this situation." And in this particular situation, what wisdom led me to do is realize I don't have the answer, so I'm going to go to my pastors who have more wisdom in this area and let them provide wisdom and guidance. So sometimes wisdom is saying, "You know, I don't know if I can help you, but I can bring you to someone who can, or I can talk to someone who can give me wisdom in this area." So we need wisdom for all kinds of situations, right? We also have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And this is probably the area that I've had to grow in the most. Yeah. That is far too nuanced. Is it something that you personally... I would love to talk to you afterwards. Again, I said it's a nuanced question. I think even reading Paul, he doesn't ever give. And actually, I'm sure, have you had to walk with people through this?
Yeah.
Angie.
Is like the Bible says that God glorified everything.
Yes.
Something into
it. Yeah.
So even though it's a prasad, but it's a food given or given to God and they paid our when you glorify it, then our God is above every God.
Yes.
So nothing can make it impure for us.
Yes.
And in India, everyone they do the harvest or culture, agriculture. Before that, they done a prayer to the Brahma in a Hindu way. And the cultivation, when it comes to the market, we all buy and eat.
Yeah.
So that's why when we before we eat, we pray for the food to make it.
Yeah.
Any negative elements to eat with our prayer, it can work.
Yeah. And that's what Paul basically says when he talks about it. But there's also things of if you have a weak conscience, if it's going to make you stumble, then avoid it. Don't have it. Or if you feel like somebody you're with, it's going to make them stumble. So I completely agree. What Ranji said is absolutely right. There's no power to it.
Because remember, Christ himself ate with some people and others condemned him.
Mm-hmm.
And why is he righteous and then he's dealing with them? So it's, like you said, it's your conscience and the way you want to.
Yeah.
You're eating to their gods, fine. You don't do it.
Exactly. If you feel like you're violating your conscience, you need to not eat it. That's good. Yeah.
Another thing the Bible says is that if someone tells you that
this.
It's been offered to an idol, that's the specific part that then it says clearly do not eat it. But if you're just out in like in the marketplace or whatever, and there's food offered or someone invites you to their house, you're welcome to go. You're welcome
to go. And I think the nuance in that time was that they all food, just like if you're in a Muslim country now, kind of all food, like what Ranji's saying, all food has been offered. So they were aware when they bought meat from the market that it had probably been offered. So it's a nuanced.
Right.
And that's why when it would come up, I'd say, okay, there's people who've spent a lot more time thinking about this, and I'm going to lead you to them. But I don't want to get stuck on what do we do with food sacrificed to idols? Let's move on. So the next one is you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And this is, as I was saying, I've had to grow in this. I think Jerry was saying it. I am a pretty linear, systematic person. I like things, you know, if I'm planning for a life group, I've like done my homework. I've got my 3 points and I'm going to communicate it and I'm excited to communicate it. And so for me, I've had to learn that, you know, sometimes, although God was with me in my planning and he helped me, sometimes I communicate a point and I realize, oh, the Holy Spirit is really doing something right now in this point. And, you know, those other 2 points are going to be there next week. And I need to just stay here. And that's something I'm still growing in. But just realizing we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to not be rigid. But we need to do the work. We need to plan. We need to prepare. But also say maybe the Holy Spirit's saying, you know, I know you did all that, but this is what I'm really wanting to do today. And to be okay with that. It's okay if you don't finish your life group material. That's not the end of the world. The next one is to have compassion for and on others. Have compassion on their struggles when people open up to you, to respond in a compassionate way, to not respond like, oh my gosh, you're struggling with that, you know, but just to be compassionate. And also when you need to speak truth, maybe someone's shared something where you're like, oh wow, that's really not right, theologically or morally. But to deal with that in a compassionate way, to speak the truth in love, to not shame somebody, you know, if you can correct them in private, do that, just gently to the side, you know, don't bring up something in the whole group unless it's really that important. Maybe other people are agreeing and you realize, okay, I have to communicate that this is not truth from Scripture, but as much as you can, have compassion as you're leading. The next one is boldly reach out and invite others in. Be willing to step outside your comfort zone. Invite people. You know, you may have a life group that's not really open to just everyone, but as much as possible, be open to inviting people in. When you meet a neighbor, Don't be scared. Invite your neighbor into your life group. When you meet someone at church who's new and you know they're not connected and you find out they live 5 minutes from you, invite them in and always have that attitude of bringing people in. And then the next one is have knowledge of the word, which you may think, okay, now she's contradicting herself. I thought we didn't need to be Bible scholars. And so when we say have knowledge of the word, you may think, okay, well, that means I need to finish BSD year one, BSD year two. I know there's ENLI students in here as well. They're thinking, well, I need to finish ENLI. Maybe I need to go get a seminary degree, and then I'll be ready to start a life group. And that's not what we're talking about. I'm going to tell a story to explain this point. And Pastor Steve Merle, he talks about when he moved to, or when he first went to Manila, he and his wife went to Manila, Philippines on a mission trip. And there was a big group of American students, and they go to Manila, and all of a sudden people just are getting saved left and right. There's this huge revival. And they're like, what are we going to do? We're leaving in 30 days. What do we do with all these young people who are coming to faith? And so what they, the only thing they knew to do, Pastor Rice was on this trip too, and the only thing they knew to do is the person who got saved Monday, they'd say, okay, start reading Mark. Just start reading Mark. That's the shortest of the Gospels. Start there. And then someone gets saved on Thursday, they say, start reading Mark, and the guy who got saved on Monday is discipling you. Wow. And so what they would tell the guy who got saved on Monday, they say, just stay one chapter ahead. Mm-hmm. You know, you're reading Mark, he's reading Mark, just stay one chapter ahead and lead this person. What you're learning, tell them. And then they said, now, if he is a faster reader and he gets one chapter ahead, well, now he's discipling you. So that was really what they did. And then it ended up, Pastor Steve and his wife ended up staying there because they saw the need. But that was from the beginning, is we don't have enough workers, so just, you're one chapter ahead. And I love that principle. That's what we're talking about. And having knowledge, just stay one chapter ahead. You know, if that means just doing a little bit more study, to get prepared for that week, if that means being a continuous learner, coming to BSD, doing ENLI, but you don't have to be a Bible scholar, you just need to be one chapter ahead than the people that you are leading. Does that encourage anybody?
Amen.
Does that take the pressure off you?
Amen.
You're already one chapter ahead of most of the people here because you're here and you're learning and you're growing. And then lastly is consistently demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. And that's so important. Just always showing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And so I want to pause. Let me check my time. We're doing good. And just here, I like to hear from people. I don't like it to be a complete monologue, although it mostly is. I want to hear from you guys, all those leadership qualities that we just talked about. Which are the one you say, you know, this is an area I've either had to grow in, or I'm currently, I look in and say, I really need to grow in this area. So maybe focusing on, for me, it was the one of the being led by the Holy Spirit, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I really had to grow in that as a life group leader.
It wasn't an issue of me keeping my word or being faithful in a little. It was getting the other person, the other people in the group to do that. So it just kind of, you know, fizzled out.
Yeah, like other people weren't consistent.
Yeah.
We're going to talk about that in a little bit. That's one of the challenges we're going to look at in leading a life group. Just attendance and things, like basically people weren't consistent. They weren't faithful in the little. Yeah, so it wasn't necessarily you, but it was just, yeah, a problem in the life group. You want to share?
I think one of the things that I've come to learn in the life group that I mean, I've talked to Pastor Bruce, and he had brought up a pretty valid point. A lot of times, it also takes pressure off, and that is that you don't have to always be the person to totally facilitate everything, but the goal is to actually get people in a place so that they too can move forward and lead life groups. So for me,
yeah,
coming back to the place,
That's really good.
Shift gears and get people in a place so that they can move forward and do what you're doing, because that's what Jesus did.
Mm-hmm. And that's where, when you see multiplication, is when you start empowering people. That's really good. You had your, is it Kimberly?
Yes.
Yeah, you.
Boldly reach out and invite others in. In a case like that, I mean, a person's interest may not be known. Mm-hmm. And then if you are an introvert, I mean, just kind of like inviting somebody, you know, approaching them and just even asking them. And that can be challenging.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, if you really don't, you know, say much of anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, I don't have that problem.
Okay.
I mean, I know those who are introverts. Yeah. They're like, I don't want to go up to anybody.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I don't know what they may be interested in. So, I mean, it's not, I mean, and then too, you know, maybe the fear of letdown.
Yeah.
You know, that could be, you know, that could be something else too. I mean, but with me, I'm on the other end. I'm like, hey, I'm part of this life group. What do you think about it? I mean, come on and join us.
Yeah.
Kind of thing. And, you know, they're like, well, I really don't know. I'm off to the next one. But
that's
at
great.
One point in time, yeah, I was an introvert.
Were you?
Not so much anymore.
Yeah. Well, and what I've learned, because I am an introvert, I've learned in ministry, I try to partner with people like you. I do. If you guys probably all know, maybe some of you know Heather Heck. She moved to Hawaii to do campus ministry a few months ago, but we were at TSU together doing campus ministry, and she was my person, because she's the most extroverted, outgoing person. So I'm like, Heather, you and me, we're going out together, because you can talk to anybody. And so it is, if you have a shy personality, just say, okay, maybe you are better with the consistency thing. Or maybe you're better, you really, you feel more confident in your knowledge of God's Word. But finding someone else who really has a heart for people and is really extroverted and say, hey, let's start a life group together. Let's do this together. And then maybe just being around that person, it's going to help you come out of your shell and help you be more comfortable talking to strangers. So, yes, please, Ramona.
I think when you say that, my husband and I were complete opposites.
Yeah, is that you guys? You're the extrovert, right? Yeah.
And when you describe yourself, that's him. He shines. People never think that he's an introvert, because in our life group one day he was like, oh, she's the life of the party, saying that to me, and because I'm not quite that. And he's very, very, he speaks all the time. He has a lot to say in our life group. People were just floored that he could even be, but really, honestly, he's very good with himself, could be by himself all day long. So that kind of helps even with this, because we could partner up.
Absolutely.
And how we could help one another based on what you're saying, just being the couple that we are.
Yes.
And I can shine in the areas that I'm good in, and then there's areas that he shines in.
That's so great.
And that really helps me out, because I am not that person. I am. And I realize the same thing you realize, is, hey, look, I don't have to be a master of everything. I just have to find someone who's a master.
Yeah, God's given you a partner.
And just let them do their part.
Yeah.
And I do my best to do my part.
That is so good.
Because the spirit of,
I love that you guys are married too. Oh, sorry, go ahead.
The spirit of condemnation can come on you also. It allows the enemy to bring condemnation on you when you don't feel like, well, you know, I haven't reached out to a lot of people and stuff like that. And I remember one experience where the Lord told me, he said, son, I just need you to be in the boat. I just need you to, that's what I need you to, I need you to be in the boat. And he actually showed me that she was bringing the fish, and I was just helping get the fish in the boat.
That's great.
She was, huge fish. Some of them she had on her hook, and some of them, they would just jump in on their own accord. And I was just helping get the fish in. That's all I was doing. And he just said, all you have to do is just be in the boat.
That's great. I think you could share a whole other message on marriage for us, too. That is so great. Okay, we are going to move on to healthy leadership habits before I want us to have enough time for challenges in a life group. So healthy, what are some healthy habits? The most important thing is to have your own consistent prayer and devotional life. This becomes even more important. It's always important, right? But as we're leading people and pouring our lives into other people, it's so important that we are spending that time with Jesus in his presence, being filled up with his word, with his spirit, and allowing him to just fill us up and work in our hearts, because that's what we need to be giving other people. You know, we don't need to be giving people our leftovers, but saying as we're just in Christ, walking in his spirit, being filled up with his word and his presence, that's just going to pour out into other people's lives. So that's so important, is that we're consistent in our prayer and devotional life, which I'm sure most of you guys here, you're already, if you're here at BSD, you're probably already doing that. Another thing is to just have a balanced family life. And that's important for everyone. That's a good habit for everyone. And when I was thinking about this for life group leaders, I thought this is so important. If you have a family, that you are setting that example. Maybe you're a married couple and you're leading a life group and you've got single people, or you've got married people without children, and just showing them that this is what it's like to have a balanced family when there's so many bad examples in our world. Just allowing people into your life and saying this is what it's like to have balanced family is so important. And to let people see that, just bringing people into your life and not feeling like, I think sometimes we feel like, oh, people don't want to see, you know, all the ins and out of my life. But that's exactly what people do want to see. Sometimes it's a little messy. Sometimes it's not perfect, but they see, just to see that and to see what it's like is so important. Another thing that's really important is take time to rest. Really make sure that you have a Sabbath. I think that's important for all of you in your room. If you're here at BSD, not only are you giving time on a Sunday, you're probably serving somewhere in the church, leading life groups, volunteering in different ministries. And it's really important in that, you know, you also have full-time jobs, which may take a little bit of your time, or you have families and you have children at home, or different things. It's so important that you're still taking that time to be refreshed spiritually, physically, emotionally, that you have that Sabbath rest every week. And it's so important to protect yourself from burnout that you take that time. Also, another good habit is walking in accountability and discipleship with other believers. To still be, you know, maybe if you're leading a life group, maybe it means that you're still in a life group. Now, we don't always have time for that because that's too time commitments instead of one, but just make sure you still have people in your life that are keep holding you accountable and pouring into you. And then also, what was your name again? I know I've met you.
John.
I'm so sorry. I know you, Don, but Don shared earlier about the importance of empowering other believers. And that is so important, like Don said, that we need to empower new leaders in our life groups. And that we're always, you know, if you have a life group, you should always have one person that you're kind of training to lead. That you're training them up there and you're letting them co-lead. Like, okay, how about you lead this week? So you need that, but you also can equip people to do other things. Maybe there's someone in your group you can say, hey, can you be in charge of communication? Can you just be the one who's communicating? Or if you're one of those like really fun life groups that has food, which we all love to be in those life groups, don't let all the burden fall on you that you provide food every week. But maybe make it potluck style, or say, okay, let's take turns. Maybe we meet every other week and I'll provide food one week and someone else in the life group provides the following time we meet. There's different ways you can do that to share the burden so that you don't burn out. And also realize that it's not about being perfect. It's about being available. Simply be present. Be present in people's lives. Be available to them. That's the most important thing. Any questions? Yeah.
How did you do the food thing as a college student? How did you guys do that?
Oh, I never. When I did, like, in high school and college, our life groups were, like, in coffee shops. And
okay.
So it was just easier. I think even in India, all my life groups, they were actually at Burger King. That was the staple. We'd meet at Burger King. And so if I was financially able to, I would treat the student. It was easy for me meeting at Burger King. I would just get like, oh, who wants a sundae? So that was one way. I think with college students, if you meet somewhere, you know, if you go to Starbucks, you can't really, it's harder to afford getting everyone a Starbucks.
Yeah.
But if you meet at McDonald's, you can get everyone a coffee. So that's meeting with students, that's what I did. I tried to meet somewhere affordable, and then I would try to treat them to stuff. Yeah. That's a good question. Yeah. So Barry, my husband, he has a life group at our house at like 7 a.m. Because it's funny. I'm helping out with life groups right now. And it's funny. Women never meet at 7 a.m. Like, there is not one morning life group. It's so funny. But men all the time. There's like 6:30, 7. I'm like, what is this? So I tried to get my life group to meet in the morning. But no one was having it. So, but yeah, so he doesn't cook, so I try to make like something for his life group. So it's like cinnamon rolls, something easy. So in your house, it doesn't have to be big. Just like, okay, I've got a few biscuits, I've got a few cookies, something I picked up at Publix. Just something. Coffee for people. Okay, challenges. I think we're still doing good. I've got till 12:15, right?
It's 30 minutes.
Okay. Personality types is one of the challenges. You know, I've heard it said ministry would be great if it didn't involve people.
Yeah.
You know, it's just the truth. When people get involved, it gets messy. You get some difficult personalities. I feel like saying this, I feel like I've been the difficult personality in some life groups, so I guess I have more compassion. I've been the know-it-all who thinks I know more than the leader. So we all have these difficult personalities. And so I want to hear from some of you, but one of the challenges with personality types is the really quiet person, right? Who never talks. And so my first life group it was in college, and I was meeting with some high school girls. So I had like a life group with some high school girls. Two of them still go to this church, so I won't mention their name. There were three girls, and they were the quietest life group I have ever had. I mean, it was pulling teeth to get them to say one word. I mean, yeah, have you experienced that?
I still am.
Yeah, it's just like nothing. I mean, I would ask a question, silence. I would rephrase the question, silence. Or I'd get, and then I was like, okay, do I just ask yes or no questions? Because they seem to say yes or no. Oh my gosh, it was like, this is my first group. I'm not equipped for this. So I just really had to learn, okay, I've got to ask very specific questions to a specific person. Like, you cannot get away from this. You specifically.
I go like, come on, people, work with me.
I know, exactly. Yeah, make it funny. Oh, gosh. So you may have that. And so that is a way. Just asking when you have a quiet group, just asking very specific questions and maybe calling on specific people. Just be careful because some people are very uncomfortable with that. And so just know the person. Don't call on them if they, like, almost cry when they get called on. You know, I've had that as well. So you're a teacher. I'm sure you know all about that. Yes. It is, yeah, and you make them nervous. But that's what's great about life groups because you're giving people a smaller, you know. Like, I think someone who's never prayed in front of a group this big, maybe the first time they ever prayed is in a group of three people, in a group of four people. And so it is great because you're giving the shyer personalities kind of a smaller place to, okay, get comfortable, learn to speak, learn to communicate, and then maybe, I feel like that's how I was. I think the only way I'm able to be here today is because I started in a life group. I started talking to just a few people. And over time, I got more comfortable and more confident in front of a group of people. So that's really good. And this one I actually want to hear from you because I feel like I'm still not very good at this. When you have the chatty person who just dominates the entire life group, has anyone ever experienced that? Yeah, yeah. The person you're just like, is that you?
But I've been quiet.
You have. You're doing good. So the chatty person. So I want to hear maybe if you've led a life group with the chatty person, how have you dealt with that? What have you done? Because you're a chatty person? Oh. So then it's like competition, right? Like you're... Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else have any good advice what they've done?
The greatest thing about being the chatty person is that you have to learn, like, my wife, she does this. If I go, like, so too long, she does like this. Yep. You know, just gently to you. But it helps the person who's a chatty person. Like, for me, I can speak for myself. It helps me to grow and develop and be able to, you know, when to shut it down so I can hear the response of the other person. So
that's really good.
It's a growth opportunity.
Yeah,
so
that's good.
So I found it to be a growth opportunity for me.
That's great. And I think, oh, go ahead. It's almost like affirming them, like, yeah, that is a really good, see, I knew you guys, he said, and correct me if I'm wrong, but he's saying, you can, like, pause the person and say, that's such a great point. I think Ramona has a question for you about that, and so, like, bringing in another person into the conversation, that's good. Or just saying, that's so great, let's let some other people in the group speak into that.
Also letting them have the opportunity to lead.
Yeah. And then you be the really chatty person. You're sneaky. I like that. Yeah.
Sometimes they just
want to
have that opportunity
to pour out, you know.
Sometimes it's excitement. Sometimes it's injury. But allowing them to lead sometimes.
That's really good. Yeah, yeah.
Also, you have to be very careful. Hmm.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think it's knowing, I loved what Daryl said about it's a growing experience. And so if you feel like the person is mature enough, maybe you know they're a mature Christian, they've been around, it may be pulling them aside and being like, you have such great things to say, but sometimes I feel like other people aren't able to share. Maybe next week you can let them talk. So if someone's mature and been around, you can talk to them. If it's a brand new person, you know, you want to be a lot more sensitive to them. And maybe they've never been in an environment where people are just willing to listen to them and care about their problems. And so for a week, it may just, well, maybe that's what this life group's about this week, is just letting this person be loved on by our whole group. Yeah, so it's just, it really is, it's navigating that and doing it with compassion and love. And so you guys all had great advice for me. I'm going to apply that. I was really hoping you were going to give me some good stuff. So another challenge is leader burnout, which we've talked about quite a bit. And this is really when you are doing everything by yourself and you're not allowing other people to help you. And when you don't have, you're not taking time in your life for rest and for recovery, then burnout's going to happen. So you really need to be the person who's guarding. You need to guard yourself against that and make sure you rest.
And delegate.
And delegate, yes. You keep on going. I didn't hit
keep on going and not resting.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's, you know, the way God created, he rested. And so it is, it's a calling that there's this principle, somehow if we rest, it doesn't make sense, right? It's just like if we tithe 10%, somehow we end up with more. And if we rest, you know, one day out of seven, somehow we have more energy for the work at hand. in the work that God's given us. So it's actually that same similar principle of when if we just obey God's word and say, God, it doesn't make sense in our minds, but actually if I take a day and don't focus on work, the rest of the week I'm going to have more energy for work and be able to have more to give because I've been restored.
A lot of people think, you got to know who you are, because there you talked about being married, and then we got people that are single. And a lot of times people can mishandle and misunderstand the scripture. They'll try and point it their life toward Paul. Paul was a missionary, he was a single guy.
Yeah.
Jesus never had a spouse, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So they could do the things that they did because they could totally give themselves to God in such a way that would allow them to probably do a little more than other people could.
Yeah.
And I think you gotta push away from competition because it's not about that. It's not about who gets there first or who does it. But understanding your role.
Mm-hmm.
And when you understand your role, then I'm not trying to do what she does because that's not what I'm supposed
to
do.
Yeah, it's good.
You know? I'm going to do what God has equipped me and, you know, called me to do. And if there's something else that, well, we don't have enough people volunteering. If God's not giving me to do that,
you can't carry all the burdens.
You can't carry the whole burden. So I think they have to understand that, too.
It's really good. It's good. Yeah?
Even within a life group, I mean, thank you, Ben, off the dawn. Even within a life group, you got to remember that we're one body.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's function is different, but it takes us all collectively working together to make that life group a success and glorifying God ultimately.
Yep.
So everybody has their part so that the burden of it all doesn't fall on like one or two people.
Yep. It's really good. Yeah. It's teamwork. It's good. Yep. It's good. Yeah. He's the one who equips us and empowers us to do what he's called us to do. Where were we at? Okay, another one, awkward gaps of silence. That's another challenge. And I feel like we talked about that a little, right, with the quiet people. I have learned I have to be comfortable with a level of awkward gaps of silence. I just started a life group, a new life group on Friday that I'm really excited about. And I was asking them, I just asked, you know, what do you want this life group to look like? What are you hoping to get out of it? And I'm just very comfortable. And I think I'm a slow processor, so it's like, it takes me, you know, 30 seconds maybe to think through a question like that and know. So I was just sitting there waiting. And after about like 20 seconds, they're like, ugh. I was like, I'm just waiting for you. You know, take your time. And they actually said, they're like, we're really glad you're comfortable with the silence. So I was like, yeah, it's just take the time to answer. So sometimes we just need to be comfortable with the level of it. And I think discerning, you know, I was looking at them and I'm like, they're processing this question. They're not staring at me blankly. Sometimes it's just like you realize they don't understand the question. I didn't phrase the question well. They don't know the answer to the question. And then you need to rephrase it. You don't need to let that linger. But when you've asked a question that's about someone's heart, give room for the Holy Spirit to speak to that person, to work in their life. You know, you don't need to constantly be filling the gaps with your own talking, but give room for the Holy Spirit in that. Another challenge is the life group becomes ingrown, which means that you just have the same people week after week talking about their problems, and it's just all about me, me, us, and it becomes ingrown. And that can really be a challenge, especially if you have a life group that's really, you know, this is more about leadership, or, you know, it's not specifically a life group that's about outreach. And so I think there's some ways that we can keep that from happening. First of all, you just need to encourage, if it's an outreach life group where people are welcome, just encourage your life group. Keep inviting people. Invite people from your neighborhood. Invite people that you meet on church. Let's keep making this life group grow. And then when you do that, what you're having to do is you're having to constantly train up new leaders, say, okay, my house only fits 10 people, and now we've grown to 15 people, so who wants to start a new group? Maybe these 5 people live closer to this person, so then one of you, you've become a multiplier. your life group's multiplying and growing and more people are being reached. So also take times to pray for your friends. You know, in your prayer time, pray for unsaved people. Make that a priority in your life group, that you have people you're praying for. And also, I love just the creativity of some of our life group leaders, Travis and Bethany Todd, who are just amazing life group leaders here at Bethel. They have a married couples life group. And a few times a year, they take their life group, and as a life group, they go serve at the Bridge Ministry downtown. And so they just actively, as a life group, say, instead of meeting, you know, at Bethel or at our house this week, we're going to go downtown and serve. And that's the way we have so many outreach opportunities. I said, you know, even the little Christmas boxes. As a life group, say, hey, let's take one of these boxes together and let's fill it up as a life group. Or maybe we can afford to do five. Let's do five boxes and just find ways to keep your group outreach focused. Another challenge is sporadic attendance. Who was it who talked about? Someone brought up the sporadic attendance that they felt. Was it you? Yeah. So this is a big one where you feel like you've got a life group, but half of the people don't come half of the time, and so it's just sporadic. It gets canceled all the time. So these are just a few tips to help with that. First of all, have you ever been a part of a life group that's just like, it never starts on time, and you never know how long it's going to last? I have. It's exhausting. And I'm like such a time-oriented person, so it's like, I'm busy, I want to be part of this life group, but it's very stressful when you know, I don't know how much of a commitment this is going to be. One week it's an hour, another week it's like 3 hours, and I don't have time for that, or I've made other commitments, and it can become a burden. Or then maybe the leader is canceling half the time. And so I think it's really important as the leader that you have a set start time and finish time. And maybe that's something as a group you can decide upon. But as much as possible, that you try to just really be faithful to your word and start and finish on time. And of course, there's going to be cultural differences. Some cultures, it's just like starting on time. It's not going to happen, but maybe everyone in their minds know we stay 7, and it's going to start at 7:30, and that's okay. But just make sure if there's someone in the group who's not from that culture that they're aware that that is how it works.
I had a group that
was
the Ugandan men's choir that were here, and so I was getting them to places and stuff like that. And there's 8 of them, so 4 at my house and 4 at a friend's house in the same neighborhood. I could not get them together. And it's like, this is important. We have to be respectful of these people's time. And I know, but they're laughing, well, this is Ugandan time. I'm not playing that, you know? So we had an appointment to be on the radio station. Mm. And I told them that we needed to be there a half an hour before we needed to be there. And they were 15 minutes late of that. Mm. So if we had been 15 minutes late of this radio station, it would have just screwed our whole thing up, the program.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, as we were coming in, there was somebody going out. And it was like that. And she had it all fixed.
And I think it's, as a life group leader, understand there's different cultures. And there's nothing wrong with a culture that's not, you know, it's just like, just because, like, I grew up in a very time-oriented family, so it's like a value to me, but I've also lived in India where that, it's not as important, and I don't say, oh, well, that's wrong or a character flaw. It's just a different mindset, and that's okay, and it's just being aware of even the people in your group, the culture that they come from, and not making them conform to you, but saying, okay, if this is what, and some people honestly are going to be more comfortable with a longer, like if you do an hour life group, that's like, you've cheated me, you know, and when I come for life group, it needs to be 2-3 hours. So there's a lot of sensitivity that comes, but I think as leaders, that's where it's like, we can't expect something from someone else, but let's expect it from ourselves, that whatever we've communicated, that we try to do that. And if we find that everybody in the group is 30 minutes late all the time? Well, okay, mentally, we just start, you know, we keep saying 7, but, you know, and there's a way to work around that. But I think as the leader, and especially if most of the people, I think like a men's group at 6 a.m., it's going to be more important that you start on time because they're all getting to work right after, and they don't have, they can't be late to work because of your life group. So just having a start time and an end time, sticking to it. Another way to help with sporadic attendance is to do follow-up. If someone misses, just send a text, reach out to them. If they keep missing, like if they've missed for like 2 months or even less, like a few weeks in a row, say, hey, can we grab coffee? It may just be that they're busy, but it may be that something's going on in their life and they need to talk to you. So reach out to people. And then lastly, one great way to help with attendance is to let the people in your group decide what you're going to study together. Say, you know, and I just did this in my life group. I knew the woman's Bible study. There's a lady, Jen Wilkin. I was like, I love her stuff. She's got these 5 Bible studies for free online. Let's pick which one we want to do together. So I didn't just make it open to everything. I narrowed it down. I said, here's your 5 options. Whichever one gets the most votes, that's what we're going with. And that creates more buy-in, that people, I know that they're excited about what we're studying. And then 2 more challenges. The 6th is strain from the topic, and that's really your responsibility as the leader to keep the topic. When I was in middle school, and as you can imagine, middle school girls were just going everywhere. And so I had this lovely lady who led the life group, and she would just, in her own funny, playful way, she would just say, reel it back in, reel it back in. And that was kind of her funny, playful way to not make us feel like we were being scolded, but just, oh, okay, let's go back. You know, just so just find fun, playful ways to keep people on topic. And then lastly, being too rigid is a challenge. Which, again, I've said that can typically be my, where I'm like, we start at this time, end at this time, and we go over these 3 points. But we need to be less rigid than that and leave room for the Holy Spirit to work and be just adaptable. That's probably the hardest for me is just, it's people. We need to adapt. So I think we have a few more minutes for discussion, but I want to see, does anyone have any questions? Any comments, insights? Yeah.
The life group that my husband and I have been part of before his schedule got all crazy, we had a topic that we were discussing. It was, it was a topic talking about marriage. It was based on a book that we had been reading. Love and Respect, that's mm-hmm. what it was. Based on. And we got on to one of the questions that was asked in the group, and that question, I mean, was within like the first 10 minutes of us starting our life group, and the question posed different comments, and then it took us into powerful prayer for the rest of the session that we had together. It was phenomenal. Mm. It was absolutely phenomenal. So, you know, making room and mm-hmm. leaving room and allowing room and space for the Holy Spirit yeah. to move is vital.
It's so good.
Because you never know what ministry can be done during the course of, you know, allowing that to happen. Mm-hmm. I mean, there were some pretty amazing things that happened during that time.
That's great.
Yeah, because our leaders were open to the Spirit of God just taking over.
That's awesome. That, and that's what I was thinking of different cultures. I know it's like, why would I come to something for 1 hour? We're going to eat together, laugh together. Yeah. Okay, I think we have 5 minutes. So you guys have your little... Do you guys normally just break up into groups and do your discussion, or do you do it as a group?
Yeah,
How do you guys?
You do
okay, great. Just take, I think you guys are on tables, so just kind of huddle together with your table. If you're married and want to separate, you can huddle together with someone else. but just talk about, I think you guys have discussion questions. Let me decide. Okay, talk about question number four for just like 3 minutes in your group. Okay, we need to go ahead and finish up, but I want to hear from someone who hasn't spoken today. So if this is a life group, you guys are the people who don't talk much. So from someone who hasn't spoken, just share one thing that your group talked about. I think some groups are still talking.
We were talking about the sporadic.
But you talked already. It's okay. You can share. I'm just teasing you. That was what not to do in a life group. Okay, someone who hasn't shared yet. I think on this. Okay, thank you.
Now, I'm an extrovert, so I talk.
Okay.
But the thing is that I was just telling Sandra, my thing is I always pray and ask the Lord to just show me how when to speak and when to shut up.
Aww.
You know, because I love to lift him up, so I don't want to override anybody else.
Aww.
So, you know, I was just thinking, we talked about, you said, what was the hardest one you said for you? Not being too rigid. Okay.
You also struggle with that? Yeah.
And I was just saying the hardest thing for me is like at the end, I'm not in a life group right now, and that's something I've been planning on getting back in. But when I was in my life group, it was, you know, my leader would always let it be known that if anybody needed prayer, you're welcome to stay. You know, and if
and
those that feel led to stay over, the meeting is up, but if you feel led to stay over to be part of the prayer, go ahead and do it. Because I always, and that would, see, that's the place where I know the Holy Spirit. You want the Holy Spirit to have
it's
his
good.
Way. And you don't ever want to get in the way of the Holy Spirit. So that would be hard for me if I feel that we rush. You know,
good.
Rush too much,
and I'm so glad. I actually forgot. I had that in my notes, and I forgot to say that. It doesn't need to be every week, but I've had weeks like that before where I see God's moving. But I also want to be respectful because there's the polite people who maybe they need to pick up their kids, but they're like, "Oh, I don't want to interrupt." So just saying, okay, life group's officially over. Let's take a minute. If you need to go, go. And if you want to stay, and so make it, so that's a great point. Just if it needs to go, but we need to, with that, life group is over. If you want to stay, stay. So let me pray for us. Lord, we just thank you, God, for this time. What fun we had just getting to know each other and learning, God, just principles and ways to lead people closer to you. And I just pray for each person here, Lord, that you would give them the opportunities, the right people, the right co-leaders, the right place, the right time for them to start a life group. And Lord, we just thank you for multiplication. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.